Oh, I just want to bask in that name right there. The name of Jesus, don't you? I mean, what a song for us to start 4 weeks of looking at the name of Jesus from that very verse. You just sang Isaiah 9:6. Now, love the promises. You are all God. Jesus, you are everything, and I stand in awe of you. Your name says it all. You know, I'm in awe of everything that God continues to do. And one of the most amazing parts of the last 24 days, is the way God has redirected, reshaped, and then in the midst of it, affirmed over and over again. Last night, we were with Andrew Haas, our superintendent of the high school, his wife, our leadership team, and it was just affirmation after affirmation that God is in this every step of the way. And one of the most incredible affirmations is all of you are part of Grace, and all of you watching, if you're a guest, you just have to bear with us a moment, know that we have been in this capital campaign. We've been moving towards building a center of hope and initially raising $20 million over 3 to 4 years. And in the midst of that, God redirects us to the center of hope over at 4890 Carr Street, already built. And on top of that, he gives us the most amazing way to impact teenagers, because we already made that our primary focus of the Center of Hope, and says, here's an amazing high school with a 51-year legacy, and you get the privilege of even bettering that from what they've been going through in the last few years. And we are so excited. And then we said, hey, all we got to do is raise the money. We just have, instead of 3 years, we've got 3 months. No big deal, right? Look what God's brought in 24 days, $3 million, nearly $3 million. Yeah, yeah. I want you to know something. You may look at that and say, my gift wasn't very big. Listen, when you give a gift that is given sacrificially through this ministry to the Lord, through this ministry, through the Center of Hope to God, he blesses it. He's going to build this so that every one of us has a chance to look and say, I made a sacrifice for that. I was part of that. And that includes me as a fellow giver. That includes Pastor Jason. That includes our staff. We are in this together. And we will, by faith, I believe, hit that goal. And the goal is to have no mortgage. The goal is to buy it and to begin building the field house and the performing arts center that will double as our church over there. Another auditorium. But you know what? God has this all figured out. Like Andrew said last night, he's figured all this out. Those things are already in his plans. We're good to go. So I just want to thank you. We had a chance to pray over Andrew and Gina last night. They're at Faith today. They'll be here on Saturday nights and some Sundays. When they're here on a Sunday, I'll have them in both the services, and we'll pray over them with you as well and give you a chance to meet him. He's one of my dearest friends. We've been friends for 24 years, been in the same small group, but honestly, our lives are so busy that we intersect maybe once every couple months for a breakfast, and that's about it. But you know what? God is working, and you know, in the midst of that, here we are in a series, He Shall Be Called, and it's Christmas time. I mean, mind-blowing how quickly Christmas comes around. Now, if you're like 15 or 12 or a child, you're like, oh, Pastor Rick, it takes forever for Christmas to get here. When you become my age, I think Christmas happened 3 months ago. I'm pretty sure, right? It just happens so quickly. But I love it. I love Christmas, and I love all the festivities of Christmas. I love Jesus most of all because he's the center of Christmas. And tonight, we're going to celebrate Christmas in something we haven't done for years. If you haven't seen the building all lit up, you'll get to see it tonight. And then we're going to go caroling for an hour. We're going to ride on a big hayride, just go through the neighborhood and sing Christmas songs and invite people to the Christmas services. My wife because this is just who she is, walked the neighborhood passing out flyers the other day as if she didn't have enough to do. And my youngest daughter, who's also a pastor here, said, I felt so bad, Dad. I'm sitting here videoing for Snapchat while Mom's walking door to door. But somebody had to drive the car, right? So, you know, their passion for the gospel is our passion for the gospel. So tonight, 6:30, going to have the Grace Lights. What is that? We're going to have bonfires, s'mores, hot chocolate, snacks, crafts for the kids, a Christmas movie showing, festive activities, and so much more. So 6 to 7 p.m. is the actual caroling time. And then from there on, we're just going to have a great big Christmas party. So come on out. You know, we're going to celebrate the name of Jesus. And even in the midst of all the commercialization and all this stuff around Christmas, I love it because it's the one time a year that you can talk about Jesus even with your atheist friends, and they'll listen. And you might even have an opportunity to lead them to Christ. And I hope that's the case. But you know, in the midst of our study of Isaiah 9:6, you're going to hear some facts. You're going to hear maybe some truth you didn't know. Maybe some verses you had no idea existed in the Bible, centered around the defense of Scripture. I've read a couple books just recently about 101 scientific facts that are in the Old Testament that prove God is true, that prove the Bible is true, because there's no way man could have known this when it was written. And when you get that information, the question is, what are you going to do with it? You know, there's a lot of times Christians think that getting the information is so that I can go out and annihilate somebody else's belief. The truth is, it's so you can bring light and love into their world. Matter of fact, 30 years ago, I learned a really hard lesson. I had a pastoral friend call me. He knew that I had worked with Mormon Research Institute and I'd done some things. And he said, hey, I've got these two elders from the Mormon ward here that would like to come over and kind of, you know, talk with you. And what I heard was debate me. So they came over and we got into a friendly but pretty passionate discussion, and I just fired away. And at the end, the youngest elder, who was one of the elder missionaries, said, man, you know more about Mormonism than I do. I feel kind of dumb. And I said, well, you know, don't feel dumb. And then they left. And my pastor friend looked at me and he said, wow, that's really impressive. From an apologetic standpoint, you can really hold your own. And I was kind of like, well, thank you. And I was patting myself on the back. And he said, but you know, Pastor Rick, I guess you're going to have to decide. Decide right now whether you want to win an argument or win people to Jesus. Pierced me. You know what? I'm not interested in winning arguments. I'm interested in winning people, in preaching the gospel that transforms lives. And I want us to love no matter what by realizing you're not going to argue anybody into heaven. You're not going to apologetically blow them away with your scriptural bazooka and then get to heaven and have Jesus say, Rick, you really did a great job annihilating those Buddhist belief. And man, come on over here, son. Here's your trophy. It isn't working that way. You know, as a matter of fact, what God wants to see from us, what Jesus said in Matthew 25 when he said, I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me drink. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked, or I was homeless and you didn't give me a roof. And the religious people of the day said, when were you ever like that and we didn't help you? And he said, what you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. In other words, that love is what's going to bring people to the place of hearing the gospel. So in the midst of this, I want us to look at this profound reality that we're going to spend 4 weeks on. You know, I've been accused at times of not being an exegetical preacher. That's all. That one always cracks me up a little bit. So we're going to exegete one verse for 4 weeks, all right? Look at Isaiah 9:6, and we're going to read this together. If you're watching online, just look there at that outline you have in front of you or here, and you can turn in your Bible, of course, but let's read this together out loud. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Will you circle those four titles? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. We're going to unpack those. And let me just make a quick statement. Because you may read this, and your knowledge of Scripture and your knowledge of God may cause you to have a little bit of a dilemma with that third characteristic. Okay, I get that Jesus is a wonderful counselor. We're going to unpack that today. And I get that he's, you know, the Prince of Peace. And, you know, I get that he is mighty God, but everlasting Father. I mean, there's one God, but he's manifest in three persons. They have the same essence, but they have different offices. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So why is he called that? Well, let me just share this with you. A literal translation from the Hebrew language, which is the language of the Old Testament, actually more accurately reads that Jesus is the Father of eternity. Now, this may sound like semantics, but it's not. As a matter of fact, and you can go look this up later, in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, it says, "And he, Jesus, is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is the Father of eternity. He, through the permission, if you will, of the office of our Heavenly Father, was granted dominion over all of the universe." And so he is the Father of eternity. And we see this as Jesus gives us what as a gift? Eternal, or I should say better put, everlasting life. And how does he do that? Well, he provides it by dying on the cross, by shedding his blood, washing our sins away, and rising from the dead 3 days later. Jesus is everlasting. We are now eternal. We're not going to die if we put our trust in Jesus. So, one of the most important realities when you're studying Scripture, something that will just help you, especially if you're new to the study of Scriptures, or you're a new Christian, or maybe you're going to become a believer today, is to know that Scripture always interprets Scripture. So if you ever run into a confusing chapter, don't build your theology around it. Find the clear passages that speak to the passage that maybe is a little unclear, because it will not contradict itself. It is the inerrant Word of God. And one of the passages that clearly states that he is our wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace is John 10, 28 through 30, one of my favorite verses to help people understand how secure their salvation is in Christ. Look at what he says. And this is the Greek, okay? That's the language of the New Testament along with some Aramaic. He says this, "I give them eternal life." Now, I want you just to write above that on your outline, present tense. P-R-E-S-E-N-T-T-E-N-S-E. Present tense. And here's why I want you to do that. Because you don't wait for salvation until you die. You receive salvation the moment you repent, you confess that you cannot save yourself, you change your mind about who God is, who Jesus is, and you trust in him alone to save you. He says, in that moment, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Now, that's hope. And no one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. And then he blew the minds of the religious hypocrites of the day. He said, no one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. Hallelujah. Now, this is powerful. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you do not take hold of him. And every time you mess up, you fall off. I'm going to tell you something. There are going to be people in heaven from all different denominations and persuasions. There are saved Catholics, but they got saved in spite of some really bad teaching that says, if you sin, you must confess that sin before you die. My friends, that's a millisecond every day. Your thoughts, your actions, your anger, your frustration. That is like saying there is a mortal sin and that Jesus didn't pay for that mortal sin. You got to do something about it. Let me tell you the problem with self-focused repentance that isn't teaching it properly. Because in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, repentance always means to change your mind. It is the word metanoia, metaneia, which means to change your mind. It is never a change of life. It is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. And it is critical that we know that, because when you preach repentance or you teach repentance as a change of life, guess where the focus is? Self. When it's a change of mind, the focus is our Savior. So this verse in Isaiah 9:6 was prophesied 700 years before, and I just put birth, even though he became incarnate, the birth of Jesus. Now, before we look at this amazing reality about our wonderful counselor, did you know that in Isaiah, there's another prophecy? There's actually many. He was a prophet. And there's a prophecy you hear every Christmas. You might be walking through Target and it plays in a song. Isaiah 7:14. All right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. This is Jesus, which means God with us. God is with us. Now, I was listening to a podcast. I'll listen to anything, especially trying to find out what the world's perception of the church is today. And they were mocking Christianity. And they were mocking Christianity, and that doesn't bother me. They're unsaved. They're supposed to mock us. They need Jesus. Sinners sin. So did you before you came to Christ, and so do you after you come to Christ. So here's what happens. They're mocking Christianity. And they said, how can a Christian dare question a Buddhist, Muslim, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, when they believe a girl got pregnant by God and had a baby, and that baby lived, and then he died, and then he came back from the dead? How stupid are you? Now, I'm not going to wait until Easter to address the fact that there's more proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is that you're sitting in this room. But for the sake of argument and the sake of time, Isaiah 7:14 was written also 750 years before Jesus, and it could be speaking of no one else. You know what's amazing? As you look at this, Jesus, his birth, being born of a virgin, was prophesied before it happened. Where he'd be born, the town, the circumstances in the world around him. I mean, there are 357, as I've counted them personally, prophecies about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. It's undeniable. Now, let's look at these real quick, because we're going to unpack them all the way to Christmas. First, he's a wonderful counselor. We're going to look at this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. He's the wonderful counselor. I love the way John 14:26 says this. But when the Father sends the Spirit of holiness, by the way, there's the Holy Trinity. When the Father sends the Holy Spirit, who's speaking? Jesus, the Son. The one like me who sets you free, he will teach you all things in my name, and he will inspire you to remember every word that I've told you. Circle teach, circle inspire. That's what he does. He is our wonderful counselor. He teaches and he inspires. You know, counselors, human counselors, are good. They're necessary. Godly counselors are amazing. I'm a counselor, and here's something that I do know. We can teach you to decipher between your emotions and your intellect and your will, and we can give you the skills to handle the emotions without, you know, them controlling you, but we are limited by our mortality. You ever sat with a counselor? I have, and thought this, you're just as human as me. You have bad days too. Your marriage isn't perfect either. That's the flesh, right? I mean, not that I've ever thought that, but I'm sure you have, right? We all have. And so we have a wonderful counselor in Jesus who will not ever sin, never did, and he's the perfect counselor. He's also the mighty God. Matthew tells us about our mighty God. Jesus actually addressed it this way. I just prayed over a brother and his wife in my office, believing that God is going to heal his lungs from what COVID did to them. And I would ask you just to unite with me in prayer, in believing that God can heal those lungs. The doctors said no way. That's why I love praying in the name of Jesus, because he still heals. In Matthew 19, 26, Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Some of you just needed that today. You're like, Pastor, everything else is a bonus from here. Yes, it is. Next week, we'll look at this title. And we'll look at what it means. But you know, the nations that surrounded Israel at that time were all what we call polytheistic. They believed in many gods, okay? All of them. As a matter of fact, Israel was the only monotheistic belief system, monotheistic religion. They believed in one God. And you know what? Those poor people that believed in many gods believed that all of their gods were limited. They were limited by location. They were limited by another god that was stronger. They were limited by their enemy. They were limited by earth. But our God is not confined to a given locale. He's the God of all the earth and all the universe. The Bible says, as he speaks, universes continue to expand. Isn't that amazing that science has proven that? Too many people stay with the image of baby Jesus. I know it's a funny story and a movie, but praying to the baby Jesus isn't what we're supposed to do. The baby Jesus grew up. He became the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he will return as the Lion of Judah. And so that's, hallelujah, is right. That's what Christmas is all about. Revelation 1:8, Jesus said this, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, what is that? That's the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, he's also the everlasting Father. We determine the Father of eternity. And I love the way words are spoken about our God. Look at Psalm 90, verse 2. Long before you gave birth to the earth. Think about that. Long before the earth. I don't care how long you think it took for the earth to evolve or whether you think it was quickly and instantly, which I do. Whatever you may believe is irrelevant. Before the earth, before the mountains were born, you have been from everlasting to everlasting. The only, the one and only true God. You know, God the Father holds the office of authority, and Jesus the Father holds the universe in his hands. For thousands of years, people believed the earth was flat. And it's made a comeback thanks to social media. And listen, I don't mock anybody's beliefs and why they've come to it, but I will say this to those who are flat earthers. You don't have to believe science or what you believe to be a hoax with NASA. Believe the Bible. Do you know that 1,500 years before the telescope was created, in Isaiah 40, 22, the Lord said the earth is a sphere. Now think about that. Science tells us the earth is not a circle. It's a sphere. God told us that already. It took them thousands of years to discover what God already told them. There was no way for Isaiah to know that. No way. Job 26, verse 7, the oldest manuscript in the Bible, tells us that the earth is suspended on nothing. Do you know people thought that was crazy? Back then, they believed the earth was on the back of a giant turtle. It was on the back of an elephant. This is true. Or they believed Hercules held the earth, and God said, nope, it's suspended by me. And he is also the Prince of Peace. This is our Christmas message. We need peace in this world. You need peace in your life, peace in your marriage, peace in your heart. You know what kind of peace you need and I need? Real peace. Not the temporary peace that comes when you get high or you get drunk and you forget everything. And not the temporary peace that comes from a sexual encounter. I'm talking about the peace that comes from God that is real and genuine. Look at this. I leave the gift of peace with you. My peace, not the kind of fragile peace given by the world, but my perfect peace. Don't yield to the fear or be troubled in your hearts. Instead, be courageous. He is the Prince of Peace. Let me just break this down very quickly. I want to tell you what that means in the Hebrew. It's very powerful. It means Sar Shalom. Sar Shalom. Do you know Prince of Peace, Sar Shalom, literally means this. Sar is the word for prince. And normally we think of prince, we think of the son of a king, right? But that's not what this word is constructed to say in the Hebrew. It literally means head person, captain, governor, the man in charge. You know, the Romans had a very similar title, Caesar. That's where they got it from, Caesar. Okay, Caesar Augustus, Nero, Julius Caesar. The Russians, until the Bolshevik Revolution, they had adopted the same title, which was Tsar, Caesar. It all means Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the Tsar Shalom. He is the head cheese. He is top brass. As a matter of fact, Shalom, and you've heard this, you know, if you have somebody that adheres to, you know, maybe Hebrew culture or a Christian, say Shalom. What does that mean? It means peace. It means peace, but far deeper than what you're thinking. It's rich and powerful peace. Matter of fact, shalom means your well-being, happiness. Jesus is the governor of all of that. He's the captain of happiness. He's the ruler of your soul. Friends, this is the climax of Isaiah's promise. And I want you to fully understand it, because if you and I can embrace this, we will have a Christmas and the rest of our lives like we never dreamed. Now, what was the world like in the days of Isaiah? What was it like as these words were being delivered, and how does it parallel our world today? Let me just read this to you from Isaiah 1. This will take just a moment, but I want you to follow along, all right? Listen, O heavens, pay attention, earth. This is what the Lord says. The children I raised and cared for have rebelled against me. Even an ox knows its owner, and a donkey recognizes its master's care. But Israel doesn't know its master. My people don't recognize my care for them. Oh, what a sinful nation they are, loaded down with the burden of guilt. They are evil people, corrupt children who have rejected the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why do you continue to invite punishment? Must you rebel forever? Your head is injured and your heart is sick. You are battered from head to foot, covered with bruises, welts, and infected wounds, without any soothing ointments or badges. Your country lies in ruins and your towns are burned. Foreigners plunder your fields before your eyes and destroy everything they see. Beautiful Jerusalem stands abandoned like a watchman's shelter in a vineyard, like a lean-to in a cucumber field after the harvest, like a helpless city under siege. If the Lord of heaven's armies had not spared a few of us, we would have been wiped out like Sodom, destroyed like Gomorrah. Listen to the Lord, you leaders of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, people of Gomorrah. What makes you think I want all your sacrifices? Says the Lord, I'm sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat or fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your religion? All your ceremonies. Stop bringing me all your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgusts me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they're all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They are a burden to me. I cannot stand them. Pastor Rick, you are like totally wrecking the Christmas vibe. No, listen. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. For your hands are covered with blood of innocent victims. Wash your hands and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. You're thinking, well, wait a second. Does that mean we have to do all these works for God to love us? No, listen to the prophecy. Listen to this verse. Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. That is a prophecy of Jesus. Amen? Amen. So, the same world exists today. It's a world of despair. It's a world of despair. And we live in it today. People are in great despair. If you don't think so, talk to a teenager. Talk to somebody whose life's been turned upside down. Talk to a sick person. How about a world of dejection? And you know what else? A world of desperation. Despair, dejection, desperation. And I think we can all agree there's a lot to a name, but there is no comparison to what the name of Jesus brings. So let me give you these four realities. I'm going to run through them. The four realities bring this. There is still hope. There is still hope in Jesus. I don't care if you don't know Jesus, if you're an atheist, but your life is upside down. I don't care if you're a Christian, but you've been de-churched for a while and you just haven't been walking with the Lord. I don't care if your Christian life is doing amazing. There is greater hope in Jesus than you can imagine. Four ways the wonderful counselor works. First, Jesus is the most compassionate counselor because of his empathy. There is nothing we need more than a perfect, wonderful counselor, right? And you know what? God bless all our counselors. Like I said, I counsel. But the reality is we are limited by our human abilities, our mortality, our own sinfulness, but Jesus is not. You know, there's very special, really, this is a very special name that only Jesus possesses, because in his name is healing, in his name is hope, in his name. Matter of fact, when Jesus was arrested, they asked him, "Who are you? Are you the one they call the Messiah?" And he said, "I am." He spoke the personal name of God. You know, all the awful things that we've done, some of us are sitting there going, "How could Jesus empathize with me? Preacher, you have no idea what I did last night. You have no idea what sin I'm living in right now. You have no idea my thought life. You have no idea what I've done." No, but God does. And Jesus says this, look at Hebrews 4. "This high priest of ours understands our weakness." This is Jesus. "For he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy," circle mercy, "and we will find grace," circle grace, "to help us when we need it most." You know what mercy is? Mercy is what I get when God says, "I'm not going to send you to hell. I deserve hell because I am a sinner, and even one sin is an assault on the perfect, holy righteousness of God." And you know what? He gave me grace. You know what? This is the time of giving Christmas gifts. If anybody gives you a gift and then says, "That'll be $300, don't take it. Anybody gives you a gift and says, "Hey, now that I did this, you're going to work for me, maybe cut my lawn this," that is not a gift. Any gift with strings attached is not a gift. Jesus gave the greatest gift, no strings attached. And Jesus relates to the human pool, the human temptations. As a matter of fact, I want you to know this. When Jesus walked on the earth, purposefully, he was tested and tempted in every way we were. He had the pool of lust, the pool of greed, the human pool of unforgiveness, of dishonesty, just to name a few. And for those of you in this room who may be sitting there, or some of you watching going, "You know, I don't really struggle with all that. I'm a very godly person." You struggle with the worst sin. It's called pride. We all struggle. And yet Jesus struggled, but he did not sin. This makes him the most compassionate and also the most empathetic. Look at Colossians 2:3. "In him, all the treasures of divine wisdom, comprehensive insight into the ways of God, purposes of God, all the riches of spiritual knowledge and enlightenment are stored up and lie hidden." In him, no psychologist, no psychotherapist, no one who has all that education can possibly come close to what Jesus can be as a counselor. They don't know the human psyche. They don't know the soul, but God does. He's a co-creator with God the Father. He's the incarnate Son of God. He's the Redeemer. You know what redeem means? To buy back, to purchase us back with his blood. He is the ever-present Spirit of Christ living within us. He is the best compassionate counselor there is. Think of the best therapist you've ever had, and they fall miserably short because they're human. Now, there's a necessary purpose for them. So let me tell you this. Because Jesus has been tested in every way, tell Jesus what you're feeling because he can handle it. Tell him. Tell him what you're going through. He will not mock you. It's one thing to be able to empathize, and relate on a deeply emotional level. It's another to have empathy. Empathy is the emotion. Care is the action. That leads us to the second part of our wonderful counselor. Jesus is the most caring counselor about any problem we're facing. Jesus cares about anything and everything I'm facing, even if nobody else does. Jesus does. You know, when other people give their opinions, discount your feelings, Jesus does not. You know, I did the memorial, presided over the memorial of a 10-year-old girl yesterday, of a firefighter's family, just killed tragically, the most beautiful little gal, looked exactly like her mother. I don't think I've ever seen a daughter look more like her mother. Matter of fact, in the middle of the service, I called Grace, that was her name, I called her Megan twice, because that was her mom, and it looked like her. But you know what? God took her home at 10 from a tragic accident. She fought for a month in the hospital and didn't make it. We have Marty and Linda Brotzman have been just a beautiful part of this church. 2 weeks ago, he had a heart attack, passed on a Saturday night while we're having church, 68. You know, death is not a respecter of age. We're all going to pass. We need to understand that our wonderful counselor cares. Look at 1 Peter 5:7. Pour out all your worries and stress upon him and leave them there, for he always tenderly cares for you. I want you to notice the caveat here. All your worries, all your stress, Jesus will take them. Some people may say, how can you possibly worry about that? Because they don't. Oh, that's foolish that you're worried about that. You know, that drives me nuts. Because then it makes you never want to share again with anybody. You know, Jesus will never do that to you. I find it very interesting that this verse is sandwiched between two verses that have a very important role in this one verse. As a matter of fact, verse 6 of 1 Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. So first, to get the care of our counselor, you got to admit that you have struggles and humble yourself. My friends, humility. Come before God in humility. Then, after he says, cast your care on me, he says, stay alert. Watch out for your enemy. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Do you know why Satan prowls around like a roaring lion? Because he imitates God. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Satan is a false lion. Jesus can conquer any enemy. Satan can only roar in a Christian's life. If you run or you get scared, you're listening to a false lion. He will remind you of all your weaknesses and all your sins every time he roars. But Jesus will remind you of the most important reality, the cross. Everybody turn and look back there on that wall. You see way up there the cross? We want you to remember as you leave this room what Jesus has done for you. Every time you go, Jesus died for you. You know what? That cross is the picture of our salvation. And Jesus said, listen, all your needs, I'll meet them. Look at Matthew 6. This is why I tell you to never be worried about your life, for all that you need will be provided. Some of you just need to underline that. You could go home right now, but don't. All you need will be provided, such as food, water, clothing, everything your body needs. He says it again. Isn't there more to your life than a meal? Isn't your body more than clothing? Consider the birds. Do you think they worry about their existence? They don't plant or reap or store up food, yet your heavenly Father provides them each with food. Aren't you much more valuable to your Father than they? He just reminds us that all those common problems, he's got it. You know, if he can care for a silly bird that poops on my car every day, he's going to care for you. You know, I think about this. I'm asked, and I'm humbled to be asked to write endorsements for books. And I wrote an endorsement for our very own psychiatrist and, you know, doctor from the Air Force, Ellie Stevens Strathman. Her and her husband, both are American heroes, literally. And they teach our tribe, which is for veterans and first responders, on Thursday night. Well, when she asked me to read her book, Unshackled, I was like, okay. And so I 4 o'clock in the morning, I ride my bike and I'm on the Peloton reading, and I was thinking, yeah, I could get through this and write the endorsement. No, I found myself weeping. I found it speaking to me right where I was. I was so shocked at my trauma, at things that had happened in 37 years of ministry and in my life. It spoke to me. Why? Because it taught me how to handle my problems that have shackled me and give them to Jesus. He cares. Cast your cares on him. Third, Jesus is the most comforting counselor who gives us real rest. Oh, and by the way, Ellie's book is here. You can get it, but it's absolutely amazing. Jesus is the most comforting counselor who gives us rest. This is a miraculous reality. It really is. But until you've experienced supernatural comfort, you can't quite know what I'm talking about. This is a comfort that is as tangible as somebody wrapping their arms around you. Jesus wraps his arms around you. You know, a lot of us just feel like we're a blob of protoplasm floating around in the universe on this third rock from the sun, and nothing in life matters. And if all that's true, you may as well just off yourself. No. You are a masterpiece of God. You are not an accident. And he says this, look at Matthew 11. Are you weary, carrying a heavy burden? Come to me. I will refresh your life, for I am your oasis. Listen, I love this paraphrase. You know, you've read it before in a straight word-for-word translation. You know, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But what that means in the Greek is emphasized here. I am your oasis. When I think of an oasis, I think of the first time my wife and I ever went on a vacation without the kids, without the family, without anybody. It was 12 years ago. We went to Cancun, south of Cancun, to an all-inclusive resort. Never been to anything like that. Closest we've been to paradise is mission trips. And so we go there, and it's like the moment you get there, sir, what can we get you? Sir, come hang out in the cabana beds and all this. I'm like, this is great. I was a slob for a week. Roll me out of the pool and into the guacamole pit, and it was just great. I was refreshed. I think it was the only time in my life I disconnected. I had no way of being reached. It was amazing. Jesus said, come to me. I am your oasis. Simply join your life with mine, learn my ways, and you'll discover that I am gentle, humble, and easy to please. You will find refreshment and rest in me. For all that I require of you will be pleasant and easy to bear. You know, in this passage, it turns from salvation to service very quickly. First, he says, come to me. That's how we're saved. When he comes, says, come to me, he says all kinds of phrases, you know, turn to me, receive me. They all mean the same thing. Believe in me. You know, only those that acknowledge they are lost can truly be saved. You have to acknowledge you're lost. You have to admit you're a sinner, need of a Savior. Otherwise, you can't come to Jesus. And when you do that, he says, I will refresh your life. This is an unearned, unmerited gift. This is what I call the rest of salvation. Realizing Christ did the work on the cross, and he says, I want to give your conscience a rest and your heart a rest. Simply join your life to mine. That's the call to be part of his miraculous salvation. Once you've given salvation, or been given salvation as a gift, he says, surrender your will to me. Give me control. Notice you'll find refreshment and rest. You know, this is a sharp contrast for the people that were listening to Jesus to the religious leaders of the day. The Bible says they put heavy loads on the backs of the people. They took the 330 laws that were given by God that, by the way, were never given to save you. They were to lead you to Jesus, and they added 300 more. They were, as all religions are, encumbering. You know, we must become accustomed to hearing the voice. Look at John 10:27 of our shepherd. My own sheep will hear my voice, and I know each one, and they will follow me. So how do you hear the counselor Jesus? Well, first, through the Bible. Listen, Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Guys, you can't hear the word of God if you don't, I mean, the voice of God if you don't open the scriptures. And this isn't enough, just me on a weekend. You need to study. You need to read it yourself. You get to. And if you're hearing the voice of God, but you're not reading the Bible, run away. That's not the voice of God. Then you hear the voice of God through the Holy Spirit. Because as you read the Bible, he confirms in you what it says. He speaks to us. And then the third way the Bible says through the church. Why? Because the church is the body of Christ on earth. And it's critical that we understand this last point. This means that we as a church have a responsibility too. That we must be as gentle and loving as Jesus when he counseled, when he cared. Do you know the only people Jesus didn't hang out with? Religious hypocrites. He hung out with sinners to bring them salvation. Remember, the church is the hands and feet of our wonderful counselor. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:27. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is part of it. My friends, we are only able to care for people if each of us is yielded to the Spirit of God. And if we're not doing that, we are not part of the ministry of the wonderful counselor. Do you know there are 3 billion people on this earth that are desperately poor? They live on less than $10 a month. 1 billion people are starving. Millions are trafficked in human slavery. 10 million children will die this year unnecessarily. Wars and conflicts and pandemics and all this ethnic hatred and just terrorism, you name it. And did you know this? If you have $10 in your bank account, a roof over your head, and food for 3 days, you're wealthier than 7.4 billion people on earth, and there's only 8 billion. Jesus healed the sick. He loved the poor. He touched people where they were at. You know what else he did? He defied culture. He renounced materialism. He demonstrated that greatness that is found in serving, and then he died so that others might live. These actions performed by a man changed the world. And when they're performed by us, we can change the world. Look at Isaiah 61 again. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. For the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Man, if you want to get involved in serving, you found the right ministry. You can see the dates there. We've got classes coming up. Pastor Vicky is pastor of ministry, can help you get plugged in, take your spiritual gift test. Look, put those down. This is how we get to be the body of Christ. And then let me close with this. The reality is that if each of us are willing to serve, and if each of us are willing to receive, Jesus is our committed counselor who will carry us through this life into the next. You know, I've stood by literally hundreds of bedsides. I've presided over 700 memorials. For 7 years, I did memorials for Horan and McConaty and Olinger's when people didn't have a pastor, which was most of the time, sometimes 3-4 a week. And during that time, I was trying to bring hope to people. You know the only hope I have for a mother and a father whose 10-year-old beautiful daughter died? That she knew Jesus as her Savior, thank God, and they would see her again. You know, this life, it's a dress rehearsal. It's warm-up for eternity. Look at Colossians 1. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power so you will have the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son who purchased our freedom and forgave us. He doesn't say that will transfer us. He said that has transferred us. Jesus' commitment to you, if you have put your faith and trust in what he did on the cross and believed it and received it by grace, is to never leave you, to never leave us. He is with us until he escorts us into heaven. You know, this is in the earliest of the law given to the nation of Israel. It says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. You know what else? Jesus' commitment is to always be near us. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around, but the moment we trust in Jesus, the Spirit of God lives in us. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says. But drawing near to God means I yield to the filling of the Holy Spirit. He takes control of my life. That's being filled. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And Jesus' commitment is to lead us into eternity. I have stood by those bedsides of Christians and the lost, and there is a vast difference between the two. Man, I have stood, I remember Frank Passarelli, in a room with a brother who sat up when he shouldn't have even been able to move and said, I see Jesus, he's right there. I was like, he was there. I couldn't see him, but he could. I've seen people escorted into the presence of God. You know the angels that were tending to them. Why? Because they belong to God. You will never even take that step alone. John 5:24, I speak to you an eternal truth. If you embrace my message and believe in the one who sent me, you will never face condemnation in me. You have already passed from the realm of death into eternal life. Notice the present tense of these passages. Christ is the unique divine Savior, a wonderful counselor who deals with us personally and individually. And that's so incredible because since ancient times, people have wondered, why am I alive? Why do I exist? What happens after death? But only Christ provides the real and right answers to these questions. Only Jesus is fully wise and safe to follow. He's the only wonderful counselor. And we are going to look at what a mighty God, a Father of eternity, a Prince of Peace He is. And I hope you don't miss this as we step toward Christmas. Listen to a great quote from John Piper. I want to end with it. Darkness comes. In the middle of it, the future looks blank. The temptation to quit is huge. Don't. You are in good company. You will argue with yourself that there is no way forward. But with God, nothing is impossible. He has more ropes and ladders and tunnels out of pits than you can conceive. Wait, pray without ceasing, and hope. Listen, when the temptation to quit becomes overwhelming, don't. God's going to pull you out of that pit. Jesus went to that pit for you. You don't have to be there. Man, if you have never received that message, come to Jesus today. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. My friends, I say this often to all of you online, please don't turn this broadcast off. I have a message for you in a moment. But today is the day of salvation. Why? Because you don't have tomorrow. You don't know if tomorrow will come. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm telling you the reality. I just told you a 10-year-old girl is gone. So maybe right where you sit, you have come to the realization that you've never really come to before. Maybe you thought being religious would help you get to heaven. Maybe you thought trying to be a good person. Maybe you just didn't think about it. Today, you realize God loves you. He created you. He put you on this earth. But just like me, you were born infected with sin, original sin. And the Bible says that if we die in that sin, even if we only committed one sin, it's a direct assault on the character of God. And if we died in that sin, we would spend eternity separated from God forever in hell. And the Bible says this, it's not by works of righteousness that we've been saved, but by His grace and His mercy. See, Jesus went and He died. He paid for every sin you'll ever commit, that I've ever committed. And He rose again, conquering death. And He said, believe in me. So right where you sit, just say, God, I don't understand everything, but I believe that Jesus died for me. And right now, I trust in Him. God, I admit my need for a Savior. And I receive the promise of Jesus, my Savior. In this moment, the Spirit of God lives in you. You have a home in heaven, a purpose for living. And I want to pray for you. Not going to have you stand up or come forward. But in just a moment, I'll have you slip up your hand and put it right back down. It just lets me know you got it. So if you're saying today, I believe and I receive that free gift, would you just slip your hand up? Just slip it up. God bless you. Slip it up. God bless you, man. God bless you. I see your hand, brother. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Praise God. To all of you, we celebrate with the angels in heaven. The Bible says when one sinner comes to repentance, the angels rejoice. There's a party going on in heaven, and we're partying with them in joy and gratitude. Listen, we'd love to help you grow in your faith. That's what it's about. You can text the word BELIEVE to 720-895-9000. We'll send you a Bible, my book, it's a devotional called Grace Happens, some other gifts. Or when you leave after this worship song, you can stop by the connection area right as you go out the door and just say, I'd like a new believer bag or a guest bag, and we'll give those to you. Welcome to the family of God. Father God, we exalt you. We recognize the wonderful counselor, Jesus, and we celebrate what he has done and who he is. Father, may you go before us this week, and may we sense and recognize our empathetic, caring, committed, compassionate counselor. In Jesus' name, amen.